Thank you, Chris. Some of you may wonder why we have people give testimony in our early service. And the reason is because it's Resurrection Day. And that is a resurrection, right? The salvation of a soul from death to life is the resurrection that we want others to hear about. We want to know about our great Savior. And so thank you, Chris, for sharing your story. Interesting metaphor and analogy, the Bible and its life-giving reality to life. And kind of, I was thinking as Chris was giving this story, the Bible is our kidney, isn't it? You lose the Bible, you lose life. Scripture, it talks about Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so that's what we want to hear about and talk about. Well, I want you to take your Bibles with me this morning just for our time together before we head downstairs. Turn to John chapter 19. John chapter 19, what a blessing it is for us as Christians, those who profess Jesus Christ by faith, to know that the Jesus has risen from the dead, that we celebrate that this day. But even with that great joy on our hearts, we also know that it was a death that was necessary if there ever was going to be a resurrection. And Jesus' death was, in fact, the most horrific kind of death, and yet it was the mercy of God. And so I want us to focus our attention just for a moment here in John chapter 19. We'll look at the resurrection in our next service after breakfast, but for now, for our time, I think it would be profitable for us to hear the words of John as he describes it to us as to what happened to Jesus in the final moments of his earthly life. John chapter 19, beginning in verse 17 and reading down through verse 30. Well, verse 16 starts, "So then he then delivered him to them to be crucified." That is, Pilate delivered him over. "And they took Jesus, therefore, and went out, bearing his own cross, to the place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. And there they crucified him, and with him two other men, one on either side and Jesus in between. And Pilate wrote an inscription also and put it on the cross. And it was written, 'Jesus, the Nazarene, the King of the Jews.' And therefore this inscription was of the Jews, or this inscription many of the Jews read, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Latin and in Greek. And so the chief priests of the Jews were saying to Pilate, 'Do not write the King of the Jews, but write that he said, I am the King of the Jews.' And Pilate answered, 'What I've written, I've written.' And so the soldiers, therefore, when they had crucified Jesus, took his other outer garments and made four parts, a part to every soldier, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece, and they said, therefore, to one another, 'Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to decide whose it shall be, so that the scripture might be fulfilled. They divided my outer garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots.' Therefore the soldiers did these things. But there were standing by the cross of Jesus, his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' And then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour the disciple took her into his own household. And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished, in order that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, 'I am thirsty.' And a jar full of sour wine was standing there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth. When Jesus, therefore, had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." These are horrific details concerning the death of Jesus. And of course, John lets us know the reason why these details are here. In fact, they're the same reason that every detail is given in all of the Gospels. And that is so that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ. That's why they're here. And by believing in him, we have life in his name. So we could say that the details here about the death of Jesus Christ are for the purpose of the gospel. The good news, because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for all who would believe. And if Christ is central to Christianity, because these truths certainly show that he is, then the final week of his life is at the center. And since the final week of his life is central, then the center point of all of it is this moment that we're seeing here unfold in this passage, the death of Jesus Christ. It's the central moment, and that makes these final words really a definition of all that takes place through salvation. It's interesting to note that all of the other gospel writers tell us that Jesus uttered a loud cry just before he died. And from the words here in John, in verse 28, it's clear that the words of Jesus were not the words of a defeated man or one who was resigned to the inevitable fact of what is to come, but rather they are words of the fulfillment of the predetermined plan of the entire Godhead. You notice in verse 28, it says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished. The word translated accomplished in our English Bible is the same original word that you find in verse 30, when Jesus says, it is finished. In other words, all that was accomplished was a declaration. It was a declaration that the turning point in history had been reached in the realm of time. That what God had predetermined and pre-planned before he ever spoke any words of creation, that moment had been reached. The final work of Jesus Christ had actually been finished. So this makes Christ's death unique from every other death that has ever occurred. Because no other death has ever or will ever accomplish what his death accomplished. All of this was done as the fulfillment of what was declared before. In fact, you notice in verse 24, it says, so that the scripture might be fulfilled. They divided my outer garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. That's a fulfillment of Psalm 22, verse 18. In verse 28, of course, it says that the scripture might be fulfilled. He said, I am thirsty. That's Psalm 69, verse 21. If we read on in verse 36, it says, no, not a bone of him shall be broken. That's a fulfillment of Psalm 34, verse 20, Exodus 12, verse 46, Numbers 9, verse 12. And of course, in verse 37, it says, Scripture says, they shall look upon him whom they have pierced. A fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. All of those scriptures combine to prove the same thing. They prove that the death of our Savior was an event both seen and predetermined by the Godhead before it ever happened. It was no accident. So when Jesus says, I am thirsty, and we read that statement in verse 28, it's because Psalm 69, verse 21 says, they also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. So from the first moments of Jesus' arrest to the final words, it is finished, everything was foreknown. And every portion of it was in accordance with the settled plan and design of God that he had declared in his own heart before time ever began. And so when Christ died, he died according to the scriptures. In fact, that's exactly what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, I deliver to you as of first importance. The scriptures say this. Simply stated, nothing was left undone. And so verse 29 says, this is exactly what they did. A jar full of sour wine was there, so they put a sponge. It seems almost as if it's a coincidence, right? It's not. They put a sponge full of sour wine in it on a branch of hyssop, brought it up to his mouth. Certainly, crucifixion was heinous, horrific in every way, and those who were assigned to be crucified, it would have caused the need for deep-seated thirst for it to be relieved. And Jesus, being fully man, yet without sin, was not immune to the effects of dying physically. And so they give him sour wine. According to Psalm 69, this was more like vinegar than it was wine, as we might think. And it's interesting when you just think about that in your own mind. Any drink with those qualities would not make your mouth be quenched. It would be really greater dryness. And yet Psalm 69:12 says, I was the song of the drinkers of strong drink. Some of your translations may say, I was the song of the drunkards. In other words, they're what intoxicated them so that they would sing the foolish songs of life. I was their song. And all of it according to the predetermined plan of God. And so here is mankind as the instrument in the hand of a holy God committing the most heinous crime of all humanity upon the Savior himself, all as a predetermined plan by the Godhead of which Christ is part. Why was it this way? Why was it that way? John says it's that way so that we might believe. It was that way so that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ and that by believing we would have life in his name. And so verse 30 says, when Jesus therefore had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Each and every time I read that verse, I'm immediately driven back to all that was finished in the death of Christ. And I imagine in all of those things, there is none more important than the reality of the atonement that took place through the death of Jesus Christ. The atonement was finished. No other death that has ever occurred throughout history can match the death of Christ simply because Jesus alone achieved our salvation by his suffering. He didn't make a path for our salvation that we can walk along ourselves and thereby find salvation ourselves by our suffering. No, his death finished atonement. And we must believe, and if we do not believe, we will never have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Paul said in Romans chapter 3, verse 21 through 26, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there's no distinction. Why? Because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, the one whom God displayed publicly as a satisfaction in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So to say that Christ's atonement is important is an understatement. Therefore, I want us to look at some great truths that are included in the finished work of the atonement. Because the Bible uses some very picturesque words to describe the atonement, and one of the central words is sacrifice. Sacrifice. And included in that word is the concept of substitution. Sacrifice has to do with something dying. Really, biblically speaking, it's something innocent dying. In the Old Testament, it was usually an animal, something on behalf of someone else. There was substitution there by means of that sacrifice, by means of the death that was in the place of someone else. The animal would die instead of the human. We get a concept of that exchange very early in the Bible. The background of that exchange lies in the truth that all of humanity, everyone who has ever lived, are sinners. What is a sinner? A sinner is just a breaker of God's law. We've all broken God's law. And the penalty for breaking the law is death. God has one judgment, it's death. Eternal death, spiritual, eternal death forever, which ushered in, of course, physical death, which we all know happens. We know this because the Bible tells us that in Romans chapter 3, verse 10 through 12, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. So all are sinners, and therefore all must die. It's what we deserve. It is the consequence of sin. We are all guilty before God. But Jesus took that death to himself by his sacrifice. He became the substitute for all and only those who would believe upon him. He experienced death in their place. And as I said, the substitutionary reality is introduced to us very early in the Bible. We see that in the first chapters of Genesis. Our ancestral parents, Adam and Eve, are immediately ushered into the reality of the consequences of their disobedience to God, their sin against the holy God, their unwillingness to follow the law of God. God had warned them. He said to them in Genesis chapter 2, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." Prior to that sin, they didn't have a clear concept of what death was. There was no death in the garden prior to that of humanity. They would eat plants and animals were there. They were cultivating the garden, but they knew from the words of God that it was a serious consequence if they disobeyed. And so when they sinned, they tried to hide from God, even though no one can hide from God. And so God calls them out of hiding and he begins to deal with their sin. If we didn't have the Bible, and if we didn't know the end of the story, we would expect that when they were found to be guilty of sinning against God, which they were, we would think that they would have immediately been put to death. But God. God had clearly told them in the day that they sinned, they would die. And here they are before God, guilty as sinners. And so you would expect an immediate execution of the consequence. And if God did that, no one would blame God. No one could blame God of being unjust. But we have a Bible. God gave us his word. We know that's not what happened. Instead of God killing them, he rebukes their sin. Certainly they have consequences for their sin in the immediate reality. And then he performs a substitutionary sacrifice before their very eyes. And so what was God showing them? He was showing them that while they were the ones who had sinned, that it was possible for another. It was possible for a substitute. In this case, an animal to die in their place. The animal covered the price of their sin temporarily. And I say temporarily because we know that the Bible teaches that the death of animals can never take away the penalty of sin permanently. Hebrews 10, verse 4, for it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So the animal was just used as a symbol. And that's what they were. They were a symbol. They were nothing more. The real and eternally effective sacrifice is Jesus Christ. So the full meaning of sacrifice in the Bible is the word substitution. That's what sacrifice means. It's a substitutional sacrifice. It is the death of one on behalf of another. But that leads to another word that I think is important for us to know that's involved with the atonement, and that is propitiation. You heard me read from Romans, I read satisfaction. The word is propitiation. That's what we hear, but sometimes we don't understand what that means. But propitiation refers to what was accomplished. What was accomplished by Jesus Christ through his death in reference to the sins that we bear before God. Propitiation is the word that refers to his work, the work of Christ, whereby the wrath of God against us, the sinner, is dealt with. So that grace, the grace of God through Christ, could save us who believe. The picture of propitiation is that no longer is the wrath directed at us, the sinner, but rather now we receive mercy because the wrath of God has been satisfied on the cross by the blood of Christ's sacrifice. An innocent one has died. The sacrifice has been borne, penalty has been paid, and we who believe in Christ can live. We have resurrection life. And so this entire reality of atonement points to the work of Christ on the cross. And so when Jesus died and said, "It is finished," part of what he meant was that God's wrath against his chosen, God's wrath against the sin of those who would ever believe, was actually satisfied. So why did John include this in the gospel? Why did he put it here? So that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ. So that when we read these words and understand these words and think about the depth of these words, we would understand that the Son of God died on behalf of sinners like us, and that if we would simply believe upon Jesus Christ, we would have life in his name. I had the opportunity this morning. I suppose it's an unfortunate opportunity. I happened to hear the Pope give his Mass today for Easter. The vicar of the largest cult in the entire world. Deceiving people by saying that Jesus Christ came to give us peace if you would just do what he says, you would have peace and we would have peace. Just do what God says. Be kind to one another. Stop fighting with one another. Stop killing each other. All good words, all things that we would go, yeah, well, that would be helpful. Nothing about repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Nothing about the sin that you will incur, the wrath of God that remains upon you because you do not believe upon Jesus Christ, your only Savior, that he is the only Savior, that stop attaching yourself to the church because the church cannot save you. There is no infused grace for you. It's only Jesus Christ. None of that. Why would the death of Jesus Christ work? Because Jesus is the Christ. And he is the satisfactory substitute. He is the full satisfaction for our sins. Jesus would have never have said, "It is finished," and then bowed his head and gave up his spirit if the work of atonement, the work of satisfaction, the satisfactory atonement before God so that God the Father could be just and the justifier, he would have never done any of that if it was not finished. For it is in him and him alone that there is life. No one else. It is in him alone that God grants mercy to the repentant sinner. We deserve to die for sin. Yet Christ died. Christ died for sinners like us. He bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. John said, "I wrote that so you might believe." That's the question, really. Here it is, Resurrection Day. We almost say this perpetually every single Resurrection Day, and we ought to say it every day. Do you believe this? If you don't, this day means nothing. It's just another day to go out and follow the world's ways of celebrating this glorious day by hunting after rabbits that lay eggs. Beyond me how that came about. We don't believe that, do we? He is risen. He has risen indeed. Because he died. I trust we all believe this gospel. Let's pray together. Father, seems like our time passes so quickly. But you are so faithful. We are nothing. You are everything. You're the one who has paid it all. We sing those words in the song, "Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe." Oh, if there were ever truer words spoken. Father, thank you for coming. Thank you for taking on humanity, living perfectly, satisfying the righteous requirement and also satisfying the full penalty for our sin. Lord, we know that you are peace, but it is not a foolish peace, the peace of the world where they say there's peace when there is no peace. We have peace with you. And because we have peace with you through Jesus Christ, we can live as we ought. We have the power of your Spirit in us to direct us and guide us. Lord, you are so gracious to us. May that be our message this day as we serve you, honor you, and work to glorify you in all things. In our Savior's name, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.